Thank you, David. Good evening, everyone. It's great to see all of you out tonight. I really appreciate the invitation to be here. I'm a little limited in my mobility, so I'm going to try to use this stool to help me out a little bit tonight. But I want to thank all of the leadership here for providing the invitation to me to come and be a part of this summer series. It's always a great joy to come here. It is always a great honor when you're invited back somewhere. And so we really appreciate it, Connie and I, being able to come and be with you. Appreciate David and Dan and Robert. We didn't get Robert this year to speak for us at West Broward, but we have him on the shelf for future times as well. But David spoke for us last week, and I believe Dan is on the schedule for a few weeks in the future, if we can keep him from having a flat tire or something like that. Last year he was on his way to West Broward to speak for us, and he called me about 5:30 and said, "I'm not going to make it. I have a flat tire." And I told Dan we'd get him again, and Lord willing, that'll happen in just a few weeks. Again, it's good to be here. I appreciate you giving me your attention just for a little while. You know, grief is something that is near and dear to my heart. I've experienced a lot of loss in my life, beginning with my dad when I was 25, and a year later we lost my sister to cancer at age 36. And then we went on for a little while without losing anyone, and then my father-in-law passed away, who had preached in the church for over 50 years, and then we came to 2012, right after we had moved here. I think we had been in South Florida for, 6 months or so, and our 33-year-old son suddenly died and left behind a wife and three little kids. And then my mother died the next year, and then one of our grandchildren passed away just 2 years ago. So to say that we've had our share of loss, I think, is an accurate statement. And I know many of you in here have experienced loss. Actually, if you live long enough, you're going to experience loss. It's going to come. You know, I think about loss. It doesn't have to be the losing of a loved one. It can be the loss of a job that causes you a lot of grief. It could be the destruction of your marriage and a divorce that comes and you enter into deep, deep grief. It can be a lot of things in life. I sold my pickup about 2 weeks ago, and when it drove off, I felt grief. You know, I loved that pickup. But, you know, there are a lot of things that can cause grief. You know, grief is natural. It is right to feel loss. A lot of folks think, well, maybe my faith is not strong enough because I feel the way that I feel. And that's not altogether true. When you look through Scripture, you find over and over again God's people experiencing loss. You even find the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus felt deeply about that situation. I know there's debate as to whether he was thinking of Lazarus and his feelings about him, or whether it was his sisters and the situation there, or whether it was the Jewish people, or the lack of understanding that people had about what he was there to accomplish. But nonetheless, he wept. He felt that emotion. Of course, the Bible says that he is our great high priest because he's been through everything that we've gone through, or are going through, or will go through. Yet he did it without sin, but it doesn't mean that he didn't experience that emotion. He did. And so we understand that grief comes to everyone. Grief can be experienced with the changing of times. You know, I grieve every time we have an election every 4 years because of the division that it causes in our country. I grieve at at the thought of the culture and the way things are, and how we have lost our moral compass, it seems like, as a nation and as a world. I grieve about that. And I hope it affects you as well, to the point that you want to try to do something about the little beach that you're on. My dad once said, you know, son, you may not be able to clean the entire beach, but you can at least clean up the spot where you are. And I appreciated that advice, and it goes well in life. But you know something? When it comes to what is going on all around us and we grieve about it, we can try to make it better with this person and this situation or the school you're attending or wherever it is that you are. Do your very best to be a light shining in the world and to make a difference. Well, tonight's lesson is entitled Absalom, Absalom, A Call of Grief. I don't know if you've studied about Absalom at all, or maybe it's been a long time or whatever. Maybe you went across the section of Scripture, 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 19. Maybe you go across it during your yearly Bible readings or whatever. But Absalom's story is a great story concerning heading off the grief that is displayed by David the king. There were a lot of mistakes made by David in raising his sons, raising his family, living his life, that resulted in him crying out on this occasion, Absalom, Absalom. The deep pain that he felt was not only because his son was gone, but I'm certain he was looking back at all the mistakes he made that could have played into a different outcome. And so tonight, we're going to look at this story from that angle. I want you to think about this. It says in 2 Samuel 19, in verse 4, after all was over concerning Absalom and the news had come to David, the king covered his face, it says, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son." And the people around him heard it. The nation joined in the mourning. We'll talk about a little caveat to that here a little bit later on. But nonetheless, they felt for the king for his loss. But yet, there were some other issues even connected to that. So we understand that the king was hurting deep inside himself. Now, I want you to understand that this story is a story that is like what you see on television today. The 48 hours episodes where there's one murder after another and this person doing this evil thing and this person doing this evil thing. That is exactly what is going on here. And you might think, well, wait a minute. I thought David was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he was. But David was fallible. David made a lot of mistakes. And it says very clearly that David mourned over Absalom. Now, the question comes by some scholars, should he have mourned about Absalom? Of course, the aspect of him saying his name twice is, I think understandable to us. My mother used to say, she'd call out and say, "Terry." And normally I would just ignore her. As a child, you know, you would do that. But if she said Terry Dean, I would come running. Because I knew that second name thrown in there meant that you better get there in a hurry, because there were certain kind of emotions stirring inside of her that you didn't want to encounter. Yeah, that's true, isn't it? But you know, when you say something twice, usually there's a depth of feeling attached to it. And David is hurt deeply. Now let's go back and look at this story and see why David was hurt. Now, Absalom was David's third son. You could go back to chapter 3 of 2 Samuel and look at verse 3 and see that he was the third in line, And he was very close to his dad, evidently. Evidently, his dad had great feelings for him. The Bible says that he was extremely handsome. Chapter 14, verse 25 tells us this, that he was perfect from the top of his head all the way to his toes. That's essentially what he says in the original language. I don't know that I've ever met anyone who's perfect from the top of his head to the tip of his toes. I know I'm not. When you start losing your hair, you really begin to realize that you're not perfect. But nonetheless, it says here he was a beautiful man. And everybody looked to him. Everybody looked at him. It also says that he had long hair. And this will be in our story a little bit later on as well. As a matter of fact, it says at the end of the year, he would go for a haircut. Now, I don't know how much they took off, but nonetheless, it was around 200 shekels of weight according to the king's measurement. And many have estimated that around 5 pounds. 5 pounds of hair came off of his head. So he had a lot of hair, and he was extremely handsome. But we begin the story, though, in chapter 13. He had a brother named Amnon. And Amnon loved Absalom's full sister. Absalom had a sister by the same mother. A lot of these kids that you read about from David were from different moms. So he had a sister named Tamar, and she was very beautiful. And Amnon, it says, loved her. Now, if you do a little research into this and study of it, and you see what happens after this event occurs, you'll see that it wasn't love, it was lust. And lust gets a lot of people into a lot of trouble, causes a lot of things to happen in your individual life and in the life of your family. And so Amnon lusted for Tamar. Well, there was a cousin of Amnon who advised him to play ill and send for the king. The king would see that he was ill, and by being ill, he could request that Tamar would come and feed him. And he would see her bake the cakes and so forth and so on. So he did that, and David gave in, and he sent Tamar to Amnon's house. And Amnon reached out for her. He sent everybody else away. And that's another thing. Young men, do not be alone with a lady in your house by yourself if you are unmarried. I advise young preachers never to go visiting a woman by yourself. And if women get offended at that, I'm sorry. It's for the protection of everybody, especially through the rumor mill. So anyway, Tamar is there alone with Amnon, and Amnon forces himself on her. And she cries out when it's all over. Well, first of all, before it ever happens, she cries out and she says, "This is a terrible thing. This has never been done among the king's people. Why are you doing this?" And Amnon, again, forces himself on her, even though Tamar said to him, "Look, if you'll just ask the king, he'll probably give me to you." He didn't want to wait. That shows us that he was lusting for her. And so he forced himself on her, and after that was over, his countenance and his attitude and his spirit changed toward her. And he became very aggressive toward her, wanted to throw her out. He didn't feel the same way that he felt before. She was a violated woman, and he wanted nothing to do with her. She begged him not to throw her out, but he did. And of course, all of this ended up with Absalom finding out. David found out about it too. Do you realize that? David the king heard about all this, but David did absolutely nothing. Gentlemen, if you're the spiritual leader of your home and things are going on, don't do absolutely nothing. Rise up and address what needs to be addressed so that spiritual integrity can remain within your household. Anyway, David did absolutely nothing. And so, at the end, about 2 years goes by, and Absalom is steaming. During this 2 years, And he finally comes up with a scheme. He says, "I want to go, and I want to do. I think it was to Hebron or someplace like that. And he called on his servants to lash out at Amnon and take his life. So he had his brother murdered. And then he runs away. Now get this. Absalom was the grandson of the king of Geshur, because his mother was the princess, the daughter of the king of Geshur. So Absalom had some place to go, and he runs away. David longs for him, the scriptures say, but he runs away, and he spends 3 years away from David. Now, that's the story of chapter 13. I could have dealt on a lot of other things, but we're not going to have the time to do all of it. But then, when you get into chapter 14, you find that Joab rises up and he pleads with David about, of course, Joab being the general, the leader of the army. He rises up and he pleads with David about Absalom being away. And finally, they bring Absalom back. And David says, he can come back, but he stays in his own house and I don't want to see him face to face. Now you ask yourself the question, was that the right thing to do? Then we find that after 2 more years, we find Absalom appealing to Joab once again, and Joab says, look, I'll go to the king. He goes to the king, and Joab, basically Absalom is saying to Joab, look, why did you bring me back here if I'm just going to be banished to my house? I could have lived a better life back in Geshur. And so finally, David gives in. David meets with him, and it says that he kisses his son. Then a whole new level of conspiracy and evil begins to take place in the next chapter. We find that Absalom sits at the gate and he wins the people over. Remember, he's a beautiful man. And he says to the people who are coming here, you'll not get justice from David, but listen, I'll take care of you. And he begins to win the people over. And he begins to conspire against David, his father. Remember, the last thing that David did was kiss his son. But now you arrive at chapter 15 and his son is conspiring against him. Reminds me of something else. How about you? Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. But anyway, we find Absalom stealing the hearts of the people in chapter 15. And then this conspiracy, this rebellion, it results in division and it results in war. And again, there are a lot of points I could make about a lot of different things, but we need to get to the grief part of this, so we're going to move on. For just the story's sake here, I just want you to know that what he did was very, very evil against his father. And his father didn't seem to know what was going on, or maybe chose not to look into what was going on or whatever, but he didn't respond. But when we move into chapter 16, we find David and his household fleeing Jerusalem. Runs into a fellow by the name of Ziba. Ziba was one of the servants of Saul. You remember Saul, who was king before David? He runs into Ziba. Ziba had been a servant of Saul and also been put in charge of Mephibosheth and his estate. Mephibosheth was the only remaining son of Saul, and David wanted to do something good for him. But the context tells us that Mephibosheth sided essentially with Absalom, saying, hey, maybe now my father's kingdom will be restored. So anyway, Ziba comes along, and David gets bad news about Mephibosheth. Can you imagine? You think David mourned over that? Because David had brought him into his own house. Mephibosheth sat at his table and ate with his family. And yet he turned against David. And then we see a guy named Shimei. Somebody may correct me on the pronunciation of that name. But he also was a servant of Saul. He was of Saul's kingdom and household and service. And he begins to curse David as David and his people are going by. Again, have you ever had anybody rise up and say terrible things against you? Have you ever had anybody who's supposed to respect you because you're the king, but there's no respect given to David whatsoever here? And he's cursing him. You know what David does? Let him alone. It may be that God wants him to do that. So David just leaves him alone. And then we get to the next aspect of this story, and it's very interesting to me. The counselors of David go over to Absalom. At least one of them goes over to Absalom. The other went because David asked him to. And his name was Ahithophel was the first one. And he was a counselor to David. But yet he goes and he sides with Absalom. And then Hushai was another counselor. And he's going to go with David. And David says, no, the best thing for you is to go back to Jerusalem and be with Absalom so you can feed me information. And so they agree upon that. And there were some other spies, if you want to say, that were in the among the people of Absalom, Zadok the priest and so forth. And they all would accumulate information and send to David. But here is the counsel that Ahithophel said to David. He said, go sleep with your father's concubines. Now, David had left 10 concubines in Jerusalem at the palace, at his house, to take care of the house. And he advises Absalom to go and sleep with them. This would indicate that he has taken over. He's taken over his concubines. He's taken over everything. And essentially, this would be, in that period of time, this would be the ultimate act of rebellion and evil. And Absalom did that in with the knowledge, the people having the knowledge of it. I mean, again, this story just keeps getting longer and longer as far as the evil side is concerned. And then we go to David's charge regarding Absalom. Chapter 18, verse 5, the armies have gathered. I think there is Joab, Ittai, and Abishai, I believe, who are the generals of David. They've collected their men. Ahithophel said, look, I want to take 12,000 and go against David. So the armies were amassing at one another. Hushai gives a different counsel to Absalom, and Absalom accepts Hushai's counsel, which Hushai was trying to delay things so David could get ready and get the information to him. He was working on behalf of David. So, and you think the Old Testament's uninteresting, right? This kind of stuff is fascinating to me. But anyway, he advises, no, let's wait. Let's get people from the northern tribes to come on down from the southern areas. Get everybody together. We'll have a massive army and we'll go against David. In the meantime, David had collected his own. And Ahithophel, when he heard that his counsel had been rejected, you know what he did? Went to his hometown. It says he put things in order and he hung himself. Again, great, great story here, if you like things being interesting. Now, in the battle, it says that David told his generals, look, we're going to win the day, but I don't want you to harm my son Absalom. I want you to see to his welfare. But that didn't happen. 20,000 die in this battle. It was in the forest of Ephraim. Many think, well, that's like the forest that we might have in the southeastern United States or whatever. No, it was a rocky area with occasional trees and so forth. But it was very difficult to navigate. And many, many people, it says in the scriptures here, lost their lives due to the forest, the battleground that they were in. So they were in the forest of Ephraim on the eastern side of the Jordan in near the town of Gilead. So 20,000 died, including Absalom. And here's how Absalom died. Absalom had that long hair. And as he's riding through that forest, some of the trees that are there, his hair and his head gets caught in a terebinth tree. And his mule, it says, keeps going. So he's hanging there by his hair, by his head. And a servant comes and tells Joab, look, I've seen Absalom. He's over here and he's in that tree. And Joab says, why didn't you kill him? And this young servant says to Joab, look, I heard what the king said to all of you. There's no way I'm going to take the king's son's life. Joab got frustrated with him, and even actually in the Hebrew there, it says, get out of my way. In other words, he was enraged. Now here was Joab, the one who went to David on behalf of Absalom. He is totally turned now. He takes three spears. He goes himself. He impels Absalom, and then he gets his followers, his servants, to go even further and to take Absalom's life completely. They threw him and buried him at a place where he had anointed his own marker because he didn't have any male children to carry on his name. That is, Absalom didn't have any male children to carry on his name, so he buried him there. And then finally, you move on and you see that David is devastated by grief. The news comes. Runners are coming. It's not like today with CNN broadcasting from across the world immediately when a bomb goes off. So they had to wait for the news to come, and runners were coming and giving the news to David. And David is only, and it really irritated Joab and the army, because David was only interested in the news about Absalom. Finally, the news comes. Absalom is dead. And in verse 33 of chapter 18, David grieves. My son Absalom. It says it again, chapter 19 and verse 4, which is our text. Now, I want you to imagine if you're a soldier in Israel and you have fought. Can you imagine a battle where 20,000 people die? That's a lot of vicious fighting. It's a lot of sacrifice on behalf of people. We know today that when our soldiers go across to some other place and they fight and they come back mentally and emotionally, they're not the same. If you have any care for your fellow human being, you're not going to be the same. And I'm sure these soldiers felt this way, but they come back and David doesn't even commend them for their victory. And Joab, he, as we used to say in East Texas, he got all over David. And David finally comes out and he starts saying a few things. But you see his deep, deep pain over his son Absalom. Those who think there is a time limit when grieving takes place have never lost a piece of their heart. Just the other day, I had a dream. My dad was in that dream. My dad has been gone since 1985, but my dad was in that dream. Have you ever had one of those dreams where it's just the images are so vivid and you're taken in and it feels like you're there? That's what I felt like. When I woke up, I felt a pain of grief about my dad. That's 1985. Every time I go to Fort Worth, Texas, I have a nephew there. I also have a niece who lives in North Dallas. Both of those kids, they're in their 40s, but both of those kids are the children of my sister. Their kids call me Poppy. I'm a surrogate grandparent for them because their mother died, their grandmother died. Every time I see those kids, I think, you know, my sister would have been so proud. My sister would have loved those kids. Those little babies now, they're not all babies now. Some of the grandkids are now 18 years old, and one of them's in college and running track in college. And, I mean, he's just a great kid. But I look at them, and I think my sister would have loved this time of life. Is that a form of grieving? Yeah. I grieve for my sister and what she has missed. Now, we can look at it a different way, and we will in just a second. But we grieve. I think about my son who died at 33 years of age. His youngest son, our grandson, was born at 1 pound and 12 ounces. He suffered brain aneurysms when he was just born. He had cerebral palsy. He would have never been like you and me. But he died 2 years ago on Christmas Day. And I'll never forget what someone put on Facebook that day. Michael Casey got the greatest Christmas present in the world. I think about that. I don't know how paradise is going to be. I don't know all those circumstances. I do think we're going to know one another and so forth. But yeah, that's a great image. But yet, it brings grief. I preached my grandson's funeral. I preached my son's funeral. I preached my mother's funeral. I preached my sister's funeral. And it was all with great honor that I did it because I wanted to honor them. I want you to understand grief is something that is real. I'll never forget Connie. It was a Sunday morning about 5:30 when we got the call about our son. They found him in his recliner. His feet were crossed. His hands were behind his head, and ESPN was on. He had sat in that recliner the night before and was getting the scores. Evidently went to sleep and didn't wake up. He had a massive heart attack. He had a disease that I have. I've had 4 heart attacks, open heart surgery. I coded in the hospital just 1.5 years ago. It's unusual for the son to present before the father, but that was the case. And if he hadn't have been a Christian, I don't know how we would have gotten through it. He was a strong Christian. I think about him a lot. And I miss him greatly. Sometimes I cry out, Michael, Michael. Just the other day, I was at an elders meeting. No offense against elders, but sometimes they go long and sometimes you talk about difficult things. And I was on my way home and I thought to myself, wouldn't it be nice just to give him a call, just for his spirit to pick me up? Would have been nice. Well, I'm going to have to move a little faster to get finished with this, but remember, when you grieve, it's because you've lost a piece of your heart. Never forget that. And it's okay to grieve. We need to understand that death does come. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you're fortunate enough to be here when Jesus returns, that's going to be a great thing. Other than that, you're going to face death. I want to encourage you to understand that grief and mourning are real and they're legitimate and it's okay. There's something else, though, I want you to think about. I said to Connie that day. It was about right here at Palm Beach. We left that morning. I got that call. I could hear the paramedics in the background shocking him when I got the call. And then the news that he didn't make it. We put together a few things, got on the road, headed. We needed a vehicle over there to take care of everything, so we headed to Houston. That's where they were. About right here. We hadn't said a word to one another, hardly at all, until we got here, about Palm Beach. She looked at me and she was crying and she said, "What are we going to do?" And I said to her, "We are going to live what we believe. If you want to get through grief, live what you believe." Our son was a Christian, and I believe that he had the blood of Jesus covering his sins and that he went to be with God in paradise. If God is there or on his throne or wherever, we know paradise, whatever your thoughts are regarding that, but he went there. And I know one day when the resurrection occurs, he's going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Lord willing, we will too. And we'll be together. But I want you to give your family, and this is the thing that you can do, give your family the greatest gift. You're going to die, more than likely, unless you're here when Jesus returns. Give your family the greatest gift, and that is the knowledge of where you are when you die. So that they don't have to worry about you. They don't have to be concerned like David, who was concerned for Absalom. Let me hurry through a few things here. How do we get all of this done? Look at Absalom. Absalom and David failed to say what needed to be said during their lives. And it led to David crying out, "Absalom, Absalom." We must do what needs to be done, or else we're going to be crying out like David, "Absalom, Absalom." You got a loved one that you have something against, or they have something against you, and you haven't spoken them to you for years, get it resolved. Give your family the great gift. Resolve what must be settled. You might want to take a picture of the screen when I'm done here. Let me just put them all up there because we don't have time. Let me go back here. Just take a picture of that and go and study the parallel verses that I have there for you. Forgive when there needs to be forgiveness. Prepare for that time that is to come. Because it says in Acts 17 and verse 31, God has prepared a day. There's going to be a judgment day. Get ready for that day so that your family will know where you are and everything's okay and it's okay between you and your loved ones who are gone. You know, the worst thing that anyone can do is you have something against somebody, you have something that needs to be resolved, that person dies, and you never had the opportunity to get it done. That is terrible and hurtful. Okay, hopefully you've taken your picture. We can put it up. One final observation. Absalom, Absalom. I want you to think about the comparison between 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David was told, "Your little boy that Bathsheba is going to bear is going to die." Remember, that was the consequence of his sin with Bathsheba. It says that when he was born, he was ill and he was not, it appeared he wasn't going to make it. David mourned and he grieved and he prayed to God and wouldn't eat food or anything like that. But when the child died, you know what he did? He went and he ate food. He rose up. He went and he worshiped. And his servants were confused. They thought he had it backwards. And David said, "Look, I cannot bring the child back, but I can go and be with the child." Think of that in comparison to what he was doing with Absalom. He knew for certain about that child. He also knew for certain that all these things that happened, all these things he failed to do, the lack of resolution between him and Absalom, All of that caused him to believe Absalom was not in the same place. Did he grieve because of the lack of association here and now? Yes. But how many of you, when you lose a loved one, begin thinking beyond just the association here? Most of us do. So I had a lot more material to share with you, but we've run out of time. I hope and pray that some of this will resonate with you, that if you have something in your life, in your family, you need to address it and resolve it so that there's not this kind of deep pain when death comes. And it'll make your life better here. And it will make life better in eternity. Would you pray with me just for a moment?